Let me just give you a brief bit of context to what's going on in chapter 9. Jesus has healed a man that was born blind. This man is in discussion with the Jews and the Pharisees, and as a result of those discussions and the blind man siding with Jesus, he is cast out of the synagogue. And we'll begin reading at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us in your word. But Lord, we realize that because of our hardness of heart, so often we do not see the riches and the truth contained in the scriptures. Father, would you help us to see and understand more about your dear Son this morning? Father, would we know your voice in our lives? And would we be changed as a result? Help us to be those who do enter via the gate and come to know more of you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A young soldier was fighting for the Union Army in the American Civil War. His older brother and father had both died while fighting. He went to Washington, that's Washington, D.C., to ask President Abraham Lincoln for exemption from military service so he could go back and help his sister and mother with the spring planting on the family farm. When he arrived in Washington, he went to the White House. He approached the doors and asked to see the president. He was told, "You can't see the president. Don't you know there's a war on? The president's a very busy man. Now go away, son. Get back out there and fight like you're supposed to." So he left, very disheartened. And he was sitting on a park bench, not far from the White House, when a little boy came up to him. The young boy said, "You look unhappy, sir. What's wrong?" The soldier looked at the young boy and began to spill his heart out. He told that child that since his father and brother had been killed in the war, he was the only male left in the family, and he was desperately needed back at the family farm. The little boy took the soldier by the hand and led him around to the back of the White House. They went through the back door, past the guards, past all the generals, past the high-ranking government officials, until they got to the president's office. The little boy didn't even knock on the door, but just opened it and walked straight in. There was President Lincoln with his Secretary of State looking over battle plans on the desk. President Lincoln looked up and said, "What can I do for you, Todd?" Todd said, "Daddy, this soldier needs to talk to you." The soldier had a chance to plead his case to President Lincoln and was excused from the war due to his circumstances. Now, that's a story I'm sure many of you have heard in the past. And that soldier, although he was barred access from the president, yet because the president's son came to him and took him to the president, he had complete access, not because of anything to do with who he was, but simply because of Todd, the president's son. And that story perhaps goes some way to illustrate for us the truth we have this morning in John chapter 10. Notice with me in verse 7 and 9 what Jesus says. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate." Verse 9 again, "I am the gate." In some versions it says, "I am the door." But what's clear is this passage is all to do with access. Don Carson, a Bible scholar, writes, "These verses are insisting that there is only one way of receiving eternal life. Only one source of knowledge of God. Only one fount of spiritual nourishment. Only one basis for spiritual security. Jesus alone." Jesus is the gate. And just like that soldier had access to the president through the president's son, we have access to God the Father through God the Son. We have true life in Jesus. We're going to have two main points this morning. In these verses, firstly, we see that Jesus gives access to security. So look with me at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." I hope this morning you have a good imagination, because I'd like you to use your imagination and I'd like you to imagine that you are a sheep. Don't know how difficult that is to imagine you're a sheep. The first thing you notice is there's quite a funny smell in here. That's because you're a sheep. And if you don't know that, try clipping a sheep and you'll soon see that they're greasy and smelly. And that's a difficult job. So imagine you're a sheep, you have a furry face, and you're covered in wool. You feel a bit like a big woolly jumper, perhaps. And you do fairly sheepish things. And sheepish things include eating grass and eating grass. Not really sure if sheep do anything else than that, really. They probably sleep at some point, although I've never seen a sleeping sheep. They probably drink water. I've seen them do that. But mainly, they eat grass. So imagine you, fluffy, big woolly jumper, eating grass. Now, at this moment, use your imagination, the picture changes. Just as you're tucking into another blade of grass, which tastes pretty much like the last blade of grass, you hear the roar of a lion, or perhaps the growl of a bear, or perhaps the howl of a wolf, depending on what country you live in as a sheep. Now, when you hear that, where do you want to be? You want to be, don't you, either really close to the shepherd, or better than that, you want to be in the sheepfold, don't you? In the first century in the Middle East, sheep were mainly kept in a nice big courtyard, a family courtyard near to the dwelling of the family. Although it's probably most likely, you'll notice in verse 3 that Jesus refers there to a watchman. It's probably more likely what Jesus has in his mind, also in the Middle East, there were larger independent sheepfolds. And in these larger independent sheepfolds, several families would keep their sheep in there and they would employ a watchman, and he would be hired simply to guard the gate. And that's probably what Jesus has in his mind, like I said, from the reference to the watchman in verse 3. But regardless of the sheepfold, whether it's one near a house or one that's independent, that's larger with a watchman not near a dwelling, regardless of the sort of sheepfold that Jesus has in his mind, the point is clear. There is security in the sheepfold. If you're a sheep and you want to be safe, then you need to be in the sheepfold, because that's where you're guarded. That's where you have security and absolutely no fear of predators. So what's Jesus' point? Well, in declaring himself to be the gate, Jesus is stating that the way to spiritual security is simply and totally through him. Now, we need to spend a little bit of time unpacking that and explaining what that means and thinking about some implications to try and get to the bottom of it. Look at verse 10. So verse 10, and this is connected with Jesus being the gate, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So when we access security, we are accessing life. Not just any life, but true life, abundant life, eternal life. Now that's because the thing that we fear as human beings, of course, is not the howl of a wolf, it's not the growl of a bear, it's not the roar of the lion. The thing that is stalking each and every one of us is death. And what follows us after death. It's stalking us all, whether we choose to admit it or put it out of our mind. It's something that's stalking each and every one of us. Every now and again, when you listen to the news, and this happens often, you will hear somebody has had a sentence passed on them. They were in prison or they were waiting to go to see the judge because of some particular crime, and they end up being given 10, 20, 25 years in prison. Can you imagine that? For 10, 20, 25 years, maybe life, being confined to one particular cell. Not being able to come and go, not having all your freedoms. Now, what would keep you going during that time? Now, surely what would keep you going through that time of just being in this one place is simply looking forward to the fact that things are going to change, aren't they? So within 10, 20, 25 years, you will be free. And there is hope. You are looking forward to things changing. I don't know if you ever stop, I sometimes do this, and think about the whole concept of forever and eternity. I must admit, it makes my head sort of, I don't know, go into overdrive. I just cannot think about it. It's such a bizarre thing that we don't really know because we live within time. But have you considered what it must be like to be in eternal misery without there being that thought that surely now this is going to end? So when we face trial, when we face suffering, when life is really tough, the hope is things might get better. The hope is circumstances might change. And of course, for the believer, the hope is we look forward to eternal life. But can you imagine what it must be like eternally just to suffer, just to be in misery without any hope of things changing, without any hope of things improving? That is a hopeless situation. The people who Jesus was speaking to were the Jews, and they understood the concept of afterlife. They understood the concept of eternal suffering, and they were trying to prepare for their eternity by seeking God. We read the tail end of a fascinating account of John chapter 9. That is such good reading. If you have time, read John chapter 9. Even better, get someone to read it to you or listen to it online on an online Bible, because it is just great listening to this conversation, and it's great listening to this blind man, and the man who was healed, and what he has to say to the Pharisees. But what we notice in these verses is the Pharisees, they think that they are pleasing God. They think they are the spiritual elite. They think that they have made provision for their eternity. And they think this blind man who is starting to have talking about following Jesus, he should be out of the synagogue because what does he know? I mean, just notice the verses. In fact, let's just read some of them. In verse 28 of chapter 9, it's just great. They hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple." We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he comes from. Now listen to what this man replies to these very, very powerful people. The man answered, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. See, these people think they have got it. They think they know all about spirituality, all about the afterlife, all about the provision that they've made. But actually, Jesus reveals to us that these people are spiritually blind. And Jesus illustrates what we've just been reading there at the end of chapter 9 in chapter 10. Look at verse 2 of chapter 10. This is Jesus illustrating what we've just read. "The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice." Now, who's just been listening to the voice of Jesus? Of course, it's the blind man. So let's keep reading. "He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Now notice the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep in those verses. The sheep don't just listen to the shepherd's voice, but they listen and follow it. They obey it, if you like, to move the illustration on. The Pharisees, they're not listening to Jesus. Well, they're certainly hearing what he's saying, but they are not believing it. So the Pharisees want eternal security, but they're not willing to enter via the gate. They are not willing to listen to the voice of Jesus. See, they are simply not believing him. They don't realize he is the only way into the fold, into eternal security. And they're not coming that way. They're coming at it their own way. Now that teaches us a very important lesson. It's possible to try and gain access to eternal security in ways which are not gates. That's what the Pharisees are doing. That's what the Jews were doing. It's possible to see the eternal security, time with God for eternity, and it's possible to try and think you're getting in at something that isn't a gate. Now, if you try to walk through a wall by something that looks like a gate that isn't a gate, what's going to happen? You're going to get a squashed nose, aren't you? You're just going to walk into the wall because you cannot get in. And that's exactly what they're trying to do. How about you? How about me? How are you trying to get into the fold? Are you trying to get in through your good deeds? Now, earlier in the service, we were looking at those golf balls, weren't we? And in the past, I used to play golf very badly and very occasionally. And I used to play with one person, and something he used to do really used to bug me. So we'd be on the green, and there the hole would be, and he'd try and putt it, and it'd end up about an inch away, and he'd say to me, "Will you give me that?" And I used to always, well, politely said, "Yeah, go on then." And I used to always think, what's he trying to do? Is he trying to make it so there's one less shot on his scorecard? Or does he actually mean that actually I'm going to get it in on my next shot, so I'm going to add an extra one on, but I'm not going to bother putting it in the hole, which for me is the entire point of playing golf, putting it in the hole, so why aren't you going to put it in the hole? And that used to really bug me, but perhaps he was going to add an extra score on, which is fine, but just think about what he's saying. It's not in, but it's close enough. It's close enough. That will do, because it's nearly there. Is that like us? That's how some people think they're going to get eternal security. Yeah, God's perfect, and I maybe won't claim to be perfect, but I'm close enough. I'm pretty much a good person. That's close enough, right? It's not perfect, but it's close enough. Is that you? Good person? So I'm going to get eternal security. The gate for me is my own morality. Being good. See, instead of listening to the voice of Jesus, which says you've got to come via me, all your best efforts are not good enough, all your best efforts are filthy rags. Instead of listening to the voice of Jesus, instead I'm going to listen to my own voice, which whispers, good enough. Nearly there. But what does this passage teach us? Jesus is the gate, not your own morality. And we could go on, couldn't we? We could list any number of gates that people try to use to access eternal security. Church attendance, other religions, country of birth, certain observances. But none of them cut it. But Jesus, as the gate, he offers us eternal security. Why? Because he is close enough. Because he is perfect. He has access to the Father. He has no reason to fear God's judgments. If we had a report card for Jesus, he is a straight A student. And for those who come to him as the gate, he, if you like, gives them his report card. And as a result, in the future, they have nothing to fear. If we've come to Jesus, the gate, we're protected from the lion, the wolf, the bear, eternal misery. But what does that actually mean? See, we can say it, can't we? It's very good religious terminology. Enter via Jesus, enter via the gate. They're terms that we all understand. But what does that actually look like? What does it mean, actually, to enter by the gate? Well, let's look at this blind man again who Jesus healed. So this is at the end of chapter 9. chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. Let's read these words. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I might believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. This man has entered through the gate, through Jesus. Do you notice how he is just ready to listen to Jesus' words and believe them? He's not listening to himself. He's not listening to the Pharisees. He is listening and believing what the Son of God has to say. Then notice what happens as a result. End of verse 38. And this always happens when people listen and believe. The response is, he worshipped him. I don't think that means he sang four songs to Jesus and then returned home for the rest of the week. I think when he says he worshipped Jesus, we don't know, but I guess he probably fell down on his face. He humbled himself before God Almighty. He recognized his own unworthiness and the worthiness of Jesus. And this was life-changing. Worship was something that was his way of life. He humbled himself before God Almighty. Have you received that eternal security? What's going on in your life? Do you love Jesus? Do you worship Jesus? Can you say he is altogether lovely? He is altogether worthy? He is altogether wonderful to me? If you are relying on your good works, you'll not love Jesus. Why do you need to love Jesus when you've got your own good works? You have no reason to love Jesus. It's only when you see your unworthiness and the worthiness of Jesus do you start to see how beautiful and altogether lovely he is. So that's our first point. Jesus gives us access to security, eternal security. And our second and shorter final point is that Jesus gives us access to spiritual nourishment. So Jesus gives us access to security on the one hand, but he also gives us access to spiritual nourishment. So look with me again at verse 9. In verse 9 we read, I am the gate, this is chapter 10, verse 9, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Now sheepfolds are great. Sheepfolds are brilliant. Sheepfolds keep sheep safe. They keep sheep from coming to any harm. But sheepfolds lack one thing. They lack grass. Now, maybe if it was in a courtyard, there wouldn't be grass anyway. Perhaps if it was a more independent one that perhaps was originally built on a pasture land, that would soon be trampled by the sheep. It would soon be all gone. If the sheep are to remain permanently in the sheepfold, use your imaginations again, pretend you're a sheep, soon you would start to have a rumbling tummy. Soon you would be a dead sheep, because sheep need to eat that lovely blade of grass to stay alive. So what does the shepherd do? You know, this is basic stuff. The shepherd, when there is safety, when there's no predators, through the day, leads the sheep out of the sheepfold to the lovely pasture, fresh pasture, so that the sheep can get their fill. And a big point is, yes, we come to Jesus to access spiritual security, but we also come to Jesus to access spiritual nourishment. Let me put that in a slightly different way. We never graduate from needing Jesus. Don't think you will ever get to a point in your spiritual journey when you are not accessing Jesus for spiritual security, but also spiritual nourishment. And they will always be found in Jesus. They will never be found anywhere else. Just like a sheep will grow and be healthy from constant grazing on the food that it is provided, we as believers will only be healthy when we constantly graze on Jesus. In this passage, the big question that's raised is, whose voice are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the voice of Jesus, or are we going to listen to the voice of another? It's only listening to the voice of Jesus do we get spiritual nourishment. If you think that you can grow as a Christian without nourishment that comes from spending time with Jesus and listening to his voice, if you think that you can grow as a Christian without corporately spending time with God's people listening to Jesus, then you're in grave, grave danger. If you think it's good enough that I've got my eternal security and I'm in the sheepfold and that's good enough for me, you are in severe danger. It is no accident that Jesus uses the illustration of grazing and nourishment to illustrate his point of our need of him. If you need an illustration for this, why not try something this week? Why not have a week where you give the same time to satisfying your physical hunger as you do spending the time that you spend on your spiritual hunger? So if you wake up and during the day don't give the Lord Jesus any time, then that day don't eat any food. If you spend 5 minutes, just have a snack. Try and survive that day just with one snack. If all you do is give a snack time to Jesus, how do you think you will get along? It'd be disastrous, wouldn't it? We'd be really, really hungry. We need to give the time, spending time with Jesus, to give that nourishment that we need to our souls. Every day we need to spend time feeding on him. Because if we are not nourishing our souls on Jesus, we will be nourishing our souls on something else. So we might be nourishing our souls on saying that I'm good enough, that I can live quite independently on my own, fine, thank you. You might nourish yourself on saying, I have access to spiritual security, I can live for myself, I can make my own name great. Or you can live your life nourishing yourselves, listening to the words of Jesus. What does that look like? Reminding yourself that I'm unworthy. Reminding myself that Jesus has given his life for me. Reminding myself that I am now a precious saint of God, not because of me, but because of him. Reminding myself I have eternal security based on Jesus' worthiness. Reminding myself that I am daily dependent on him to ensure I do not go my own way. It's he who defines who I am. I am safe in his hands. That's what we need to do, find nourishment in Jesus. I just love the picture. It's like there's a sheepfold, and the sheep are in there. This is the gate, here's the pasture. Daily, constantly having to go back to the gate. Constantly accessing the gate, going through the gate. I just think it's a great picture. And the same needs to be true of us. Constantly reminding ourselves of our eternal security, how we have everything because of Jesus, but then listening to his voice and finding nourishment in who he is and being able to live out the Christian life and reminding ourselves again of eternity and heaven and being with King Jesus and reading his word and seeing how to live and constantly going through this gate, spending time with Jesus, being satisfied with Jesus, seeing that he's altogether lovely, and that results in abundant life. Verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. In this passage also, another main point as we start drawing to a close, we see several references in here, and this is the great obstacle to us doing this. We see several references to the thief or the robber. And of course, the great thief, the great robber is Satan. And Satan does not want people entering the gate. The robber, the great thief, does not want people thinking that abundant life is found in Jesus. And he plays many, many tricks on people to try and deceive them. Let me tell you some of the tricks that he plays. One trick that he plays, and we can see this in the Jews and in the Pharisees, is giving people Christless Christianity. Now let me tell you what that looks like, Christless Christianity. It looks like rules, meetings, do's and don'ts. It looks like a theoretical life. And Satan loves people going down that road because actually they either get bored of it because it seems totally unreal and totally dull, or it makes them think everything's okay when it's simply isn't. He loves people to think that they've got eternal security. He loves people to think that because they attend the prayer meeting or church every now and again, because of that they have eternal life in heaven. But actually, for people who have heard the voice of Jesus, we're following that and living it out every day. It's not just something we do to tick off a list. Another trick Satan loves to play is making people think that they got apparent nourishment. What do I mean by that? Some people know the Bible inside out and back to front. Turn back with me to John chapter 5 and verse 39. Some people think they know the Bible inside out and back to front, and they do. Some people can quote more verses than you and I. But they don't think they need a Saviour because they are their own Saviour. Look at John 5, 39. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Satan loves that. When people are spending time in the Bible but don't see their need for Jesus. Don't go to Jesus for life and life eternal. Where are you at this morning? Have you come to Jesus? Have you heard his voice? Have you received his life? He gave his life for you, and daily he offers his nail-pierced hand, and daily he will lead you directly to the Father, to a place that we have no right of being. But he will lead us there and give us eternal security and spiritual nourishment when we come to him, when we listen to his voice, when we believe his voice, and we live a life of worship of him. We'll finish there and sing our final hymn.